Turn with me again this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity that we have to open your holy word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Daniel is on the banks of the Tigris River. And he's seen a vision. And God has sent some angels to aid him, to comfort him, to encourage him, and to instruct him. And he's standing there, and he's asking questions. Now, we don't often have this type of an encounter. But God does still continue to use angels to minister to us. Happens from time to time, and sometimes, as the scriptures tell us, we may be ministering to angels, being ministered to, and not even realize it. Chapter 12 begins with a prophecy, which, as has happened before to Daniel, leaves him in a bit of confusion. And rather than clearly explain what this prophecy is all about, Daniel has been instructed to seal it up, to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. He's told to put it away. This primary angel that he's speaking to is possibly Gabriel, as Gabriel came and ministered to him a few chapters ago. So this may be a reappearance of Gabriel. He's been speaking and he's joined by two others. And these angels, it's kind of interesting to note that they have the appearance of men. They're clearly angels, but they're seen as men. And so that's the way they're described. That's the way Daniel, in writing the account, that's the way he describes them. So there's some way to relate. And as he's standing there and he's talking to well, for lack of anything else, I'm just going to use Gabriel. As he's talking to them, and these other angels have shown up, it's interesting to me that it's not Daniel who questions, but rather it's one of the angels who says to him, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long until this message that you've given to Daniel, how long until this prophecy is fulfilled? When is this going to take place?" See, it tells us that angels don't know everything. We sometimes allow ourselves to slip into a mindset that says anything that is supernatural, anything that is beyond our immediate comprehension, has to know everything. Satan is skilled at convincing us that he knows everything. He doesn't. It's only God who is omniscient. It's only God who knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. Angels don't know everything. And contrary to what you might think, I don't know everything. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about that it's men, it's the church, who have actually enlightened the angels as to the fact that the gospel has been given to the Gentiles. The angels weren't up on it. They didn't get the paper that day or something. So it was Gentile men, or it was the church. It was men who enlightened the angels in that thing. And Jesus says in Matthew 24 that angels do not know when he is going to return. So they are ministering beings. They are helps to the body of Christ, but they don't know it all. They are very limited in the knowledge that they have. And we're standing here. We're privy to this encounter that's going on the banks of the Tigris. We're seeing, Daniel standing there. He's got this prophecy given to him. We see the angels going back and forth, asking what it's all about. And it's like, okay, you have this. You get this bit of information. This prophecy is passed on to you. So you want details. Come on, tell me what's going on. You know, as the church, we are fully aware that at some point in the future, Christ will return. And how helpful would it be for us to know exactly that day? It would be very nice. I mean, somebody could bake a cake. Or you don't know. It would be helpful for us. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't. He lets us know what we need to know in his time. So he says, how long? When is this stuff going to be fulfilled? Well, there's no debate. This primary angel, Gabriel, whatever, he takes the question, and then he raises his right hand. And why did he do that? What is the point of that? Have you ever been called to testify in court? You go into court, and before you take your seat in the witness chair, someone comes over to you and says, raise your right hand. Nobody argues and says, well, you know, my left is feeling better today, you know? They say, raise your right hand. Why? Because you're about to take an oath. You're about to affirm that what you are going to say is true. The angel in this passage, that's what he's doing. He raises his right hand and he raises his left hand. It's, in effect, doubling his oath. He is saying, what I am about to say to you is dead on accurate. He is confirming the truth of what he says. So that's why he raises his hands. There are some have been confused. They've looked at that as though it was a show of power. Just like he was, you know, but that's not what it was about. He's giving this extra gesture to confirm the speech that he's saying. He is swearing. He is offering this oath by God, by the name of the Almighty. And he declares that the length of the fulfilling of this prophecy will be, are you ready? Are you taking notes? He declares that the length of time for the fulfilling of this prophecy will be a time, times, and half a time. Do you have a calendar that goes that way? Or a watch? A time, times, and half a time. Now, if you talk to any dispensationalist, they will tell you right away, I don't have a problem with that. That's 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years. A time is a year. Times is 2 years. Half a time, 6 months. 3.5 years. Now, if you go to the original language, you can get an interpretation of this, of the word used here as year. But that's not what is being said here. The interpretation that's being given to them in the form of time, times, and half a time is simply this. It's going to be a long time. Followed by a longer time. Followed by a shorter time. That's it. There's no complication here. There is no exacto science here. This is what is being said. When this prophecy is fulfilled, it's going to be a long time from now. He offers up the point. He follows the time and times with a half a time. It's significant in this regard that all this is going to be coming to an end. This shorter time, this shorter period, just tells the hearer that there will be an end. Because what's going on during all this time? What is happening? There will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. That's going on throughout all this time. There will be an end. At that time, your people will be delivered. That's coming. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's coming. It's coming. There will be an end to the times. Calvin said the church should be a stranger in the world and be dispersed throughout it. This was continually fulfilled from that day to the present. And Calvin's writing in the 1500s. He said he follows the time with this will. Let me find it. Sometimes my eyes don't catch it right away, so I'll just bear with me. He follows it with when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. I don't like the interpretation of the word shattered. KJV, I think, does a better job on this one. It says scattered. What he's saying is dispersed. And that's what Calvin is referring to, is that from then till now, the church is scattered all over the world. The church is dispersed all over the world. Now, the prophet then makes an interesting confession. Daniel is taking all this information in, and he says, although I heard, I did not understand. This is the prophet. This is the guy. This has been the go-to guy for 70 plus years. Now, if Daniel doesn't understand, are you going to, you know, feel real bad if you're struggling with interpretation of some of this prophecy? Yeah, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. But Daniel pursues and he tries to find some clarity here. He says, what will the end? What shall be the end? Or the outcome of these things? When is this all going to happen? This is an honest question by a sincere prophet. I can't stress enough. One who has been faithful in his ministry for years and years and years. And what is the response to Daniel? Just go about your business, Daniel. Don't worry about it. You say, what? You say, come on. You know, I don't want to be proud, but I have been a faithful servant. And you have given me this prophecy to pass on. Can I have a little enlightening? Can I have a little bit of knowledge? Can you clue me in? Can you tell me how it's going to all pan out? And the response is, just go about your business, will you? Just go on. He said, the words are sealed up. And they're closed and they're sealed till the time of the end. Now, why would they do that? Why? You know, why would God give Daniel a prophecy so many, you know, years ago? Give him the information and say, there you go, buddy. Seal it up, put it away, you go about your business. He could have waited till the time that it was going to be applicable and just FedEx the information. And it would have been there. You know, but God does things His way for His purpose. And the words were sealed up to the time when people would open them, when they would naturally make more sense to them as they read them. They could open the words and see how things were playing out. Now, Daniel doesn't get the answer that he might have wanted. He doesn't get the answer that I would have wanted if I'd have been there. But he does get some counsel as to what is coming. He says in verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. When we started this book, as we worked our way through this book, we've seen times of persecution. We saw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah persecuted, put into a fiery furnace for their refusal to kneel before an idol. We saw Daniel persecuted because he chose to continue to pray to the Almighty. When he could have easily, for 30 days, closed his windows, hid in the corner, he could have still prayed. But that's not what he did. He carried on his life as usual because God was more important than the word of a man. And Daniel faced persecution. He was sent to a lion's den. The lions had no appetite, thanks to God. And then we've seen Daniel, who undoubtedly was the most gifted man in Babylon. For the whole time, every time one of the kings had a problem, whether they had a dream, a vision, whatever was going on, every single time their first choice was their own people. You go get me the seers. You go get me the guys who gaze at the stars and whatever. You get me somebody to come in. Give me the answer to my dream. Give me the interpretation of what's going on. Daniel was always there, and Daniel was always the backup. What if you, in your situation in life, what if you are the one who has the knowledge? What if you are the one who God has blessed has gifted with a certain skill, and yet you're always second choice. Would that make you feel bad? Would you like to say, wait a minute, I know what's going on. How come you're going to the flunkies first? Haven't they proved they don't know nothing? That's good English. Yeah, Daniel was the backup guy. We see the persecution that goes on. There's persecution associated with the prophecy that Daniel was given. And yet Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. That's foreign to us. We don't want to think about that. We think about persecution, that happens other places. We look at the internet, we see the television, hear the radio, whatever we do, and we see brothers and sisters suffering persecution around the world. We see where the monster of Islam rises up and beheads and hangs and shoots and does all sorts of things to our brothers and sisters around the world. But you say, well, that's happening over there. It's not happening here. And so while we pray for them, we certainly feel for them, it's not like it's in our backyard. What happens if it is? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ in that moment? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, there are times when we feel like we're being persecuted. There are times when we perceive, well, these bad things happening to me. When it's really not persecution, but in fact, it's the chastening of God Almighty. Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We can't live however we want. And if we're truly Christian, we can't live however we want and not expect God to use his rod on us. That's foolishness. There's an individual who I've talked about before who has a witness testimony of being Christian, but has, as of late, meaning several months, really pushed the idea of universalism. That, you know what? We're all going to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. They use the term inclusion, but it's the same thing. What does that do to the sacrifice of Christ? What does the idea of universalism do to the sacrifice of Christ? What does that do to the idea of living a sanctified life? It says all bets are off. Do as you please. Paul said in Romans, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So because grace much more abounds, does that mean I go whole hog and sin? God forbid. We don't do that. We don't do that. So sometimes, see, God loves us. If we are a child of God, he loves us, and he's not going to let you get that far. And we might feel persecuted, but in fact, it's the rod of God chastening us and say, hey, wake up. Get back to where you belong. It's sad. Sometimes we don't want to hear that. But what we want to hear, or what we don't want to hear, doesn't change the truth. Our nature, our human nature, our sinful nature. It says, you know, we really don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff. We really don't. For a variety of reasons. We don't want to. And it's incredibly sad if that happens to be the position that we take after we have a testimony of becoming regenerate. After we say we're born again, we say we're Christian. How do we say, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff, and say, on the other hand, I'm a Christian? There's a disconnect there somewhere. If that's the case, we really need to take a good, hard look at our spiritual selves. And regardless, if we belong to Jesus, he promises to sanctify us, making us over in his image. And it may hurt a little, but it's out of love. It's out of his love for us. You got kids. Almost everybody in here is a parent. Sometimes, as a parent, we have to deliberately cause our children to experience pain. Babies get shots that are necessary. They got to have these different things. And you know what? We know that shot's going to hurt. But it's for the kid's own good. So we submit the child to the needle. And let me tell you, though, if you're going to get a shot, get Jen to give you the shot. You never feel it. She's great. Side note. Most of the time it hurts. Because most of the time you get somebody who doesn't care. Use those square needles and all that stuff. But we submit the kid to some pain. You ever take your kid to the dentist? Anybody here really love to go to the dentist? Anybody? No one in their right mind enjoys going to the dentist. That's on the recording there. If you happen to be a dentist and you're listening, it's not because we hate you personally. No. You take your child in and here's an example from our life. My wife was born with an extra set of teeth. And at one point in her life, she had to go and have the extra set taken out so her permanent teeth would grow in properly. My daughter inherited that trait. And so there was a time when we had to take Jen to a dentist and have those cut out. It was not a happy time. It was a painful experience, not for me, for Jen. It hurt me differently. As parents, in that situation, we have to submit our child to that procedure, and we have to encourage them to persevere in it because it needs to be done. But we're not human if we say you can't cry a little. If we say, you know what, you can't express that you're hurting. That's not a human reaction. We submit our kids to those things for their own good because we love them and we want the best for them. God does that with us. He puts us sometimes in places that are painful. But he knows exactly when the trial, the struggle, the pain will end. He knows that. He doesn't always tell us. In fact, he rarely tells us. But he knows he's not going to take us to a point where we're unrecoverable. He keeps us there. God doesn't love us any less. In fact, he loves us a great deal more than we love our own children. The times of the struggles will end when he says, not when we say. We get to verses 11 and 12 in this chapter and find the date setter's delight. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Another month and a half. Here's what I believe about this passage. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. I don't believe this is talking about Antiochus and Epiphanes. But I think the daily sacrifice was taken away by Jesus himself when he became the once-for-all sacrifice. There was no need for additional sacrifices after Christ was offered. Not only was there no need, there would be no further acceptable sacrifice after Jesus. And let me ask you this. We know that Antiochus set up a shrine to Zeus in the temple. We know that he offered swine, pig meat, on the altar. But what is more abominable than mortal men desecrating the Lamb of God? The temple in the flesh, if you would. ...1,290 days is not 3.5 years. Neither is 1,335 days. These are times that are given that, frankly, I have no explanation for. And men much smarter than I'll ever be have no explanation for those days, for those times. Some will argue that those are not just days, that those are the year days, as was used previously. Some will say that, you know what, 600 years, that would take him up to the time of Christ from the time of Daniel. And then it would be 2,000 years after that. And bingo, hey, with 2,000, well, Christ is returning. Well, we missed it so far by 15 years. These are numbers, these are days that have some significance, but frankly, not to me. Christ is going to return when the Father says it's time. Since that's also on tape, do with it what you will. Daniel is finally told to go and rest. Your work's about done. You've been given the information that is necessary to pass on. You go take a rest. You're not going to be alive, Daniel. When this prophecy is fulfilled, you're not going to be around on this earth. But Daniel would be resurrected with all the saints on the last day. He'll be raised up and be able to look back, and he'll be able to see it in a rearview mirror. And that will be done thanks to the work of the Messiah, thanks to Jesus Christ. So again, when's Christ going to return? I don't know. All we know for certain is that he will. His word says so. It'll be when God says. And until then, what do we do? What do we do? Well, you pop some popcorn, you sit back, you watch a movie, see what's going on. No. We watch. We're alert. We're aware. We work. We do the things that God has appointed us to do. And we patiently wait. Probably the hardest of them all. We patiently wait. And at the same time, we pray that it will be soon. We pray for the soon return of our Lord Jesus. There are no doubt tons of golden nuggets in this book that we have not mined out. That maybe at some future time we'll go back and dig a little deeper. But for now, I hope and I pray that the study in the book of Daniel has been something that has brought you closer to the idea of the providence of God. It's given you a new determination, if you would, persevere in the faith, to understand that even in the most difficult of times, that it is God who is leading you, that it's God who is guiding you, that it's God who is right there beside you. You're not alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray.